just sitting on questions. And I want you to give me the grace to make the decision and don't take it personal. Well, you won't be able to after the first 2 weeks of school. You'll be done taking things personal. You'll either be converted or drop out. You won't take nothing personal after that. So the first 2 weeks will redeem your life. And you'll be just like, oh, it's so cool. Instead of, well, I'm feeling a little offended, you know, because that's not normal. You're not created to be all that yucky stuff, offended and all that stuff. But what I'm saying is give me the liberty to decide and discern if I'm even going to take the question, okay? Because sometimes people have a question and they raise their hand and there's something that's and your question's important, but just understand that there's something that's being sealed, happening, and I don't want to stop. But I might come back to you. And people that were in the class last year realized how that worked. Because 3-4 minutes later, I'd say, hey, you had your hand up, didn't you? And they'd be like, yeah. And then there was a time to break in and do that. So just make sure you get your hand up and we'll do what we can. There was questions that I opted not to answer at the time because I felt like they were more personally oriented. That rather than a corporate question that would have helped, it was more personal. So I just waited and we did it later. But most of the questions I just answered when they came. So I want to give you that freedom because the thing is, I don't want to just be teaching and have you sitting on a question, not able to hear anymore because you've got this question. Okay? One more quick thought on questions and bear with me on this. This is important. The way you ask a question is really, really huge in how you're going to hear. So make sure you always ask a question in humility, not in contention, not because you already feel like you have an answer. You can already have an answer in your heart. But what I'm saying is just ask the question in humility. I think you guys can relate to what I'm saying. I had a lot of people, we get on some real stuff in this school. We got a lot of time. We're going to get personal. We're going to touch real stuff and everyday analogies and how the gospel looks in that everyday analogy and how do I live Jesus in this situation. We're going to just really cover a lot of stuff and it's going to be a grace to establish truth in our heart. But there might be some times where you get challenged in your heart. There might be times where it feels like I'm talking right to you. And you'd be like, well, then how come? You see what I mean? You have to be careful with that kind of, because it determines how you're going to hear, because you've already heard for yourselves. And you're not really asking a question. You're actually making a comment or proving a point. So be careful with that, okay? God gives grace to humility. And honestly, personally, I care about you, but how you ask the question doesn't matter to me at all. I'm saying that for your sake. It determines how you're going to hear in life, okay? Because you're not going to throw me with the way I talk about anything and everything. I just do, because I love people. And we ought to talk about everything and anything, right? We ought to get some real help and real answers through the gospel, because life is real and Jesus is Lord. Amen? So we're going to have fun. So ask your questions. We do have a mic. And because they're doing, and by the way, welcome all the internet folks, and forgive me, I am so caveman when it comes to internet and technology. I'm just caveman. She's talking blogs and all that stuff, and I'm like, it's other tongues to me. I am not internet. But hi, bless you, and we're just glad you're all here. So, yeah, people are important. Anything else? Okay, let's roll with it. You got everybody have a communion thing? Okay, now this is, we had fun with this last year. They finally taught me that was some kind of little rice wafer or something in there. Because I was like, we're eating cardboard every Monday. It's like, it was like, I didn't know what it was. I thought, well, I'm going to remember Jesus. I'm remembering Jesus. They said, it's like a rice wafer or something. We just had fun with it the whole school. Here's why we're doing this today. We're not just remembering His death. There's some real significance to communion, okay? Jesus, who knows Jesus said, follow me. It, to me, is one of the most incredible things He said. I mean, that might seem strange to folks that's one of the most incredible things He said, but when He said, follow me, that means I'm in. That means His grace is sufficient for me. That means what I see in His life, I can go after and become. Come on, Jesus he's the living epistle of love, but he's modeled a life that we're created for. Without exception, guys. So when Jesus says, follow me, that's huge. Because if I couldn't, he wouldn't say to. Okay? Jesus gave his life. Okay. Go to Philippians. I love it. Holy Spirit is so like with me on this stuff. He's like, just go to Philippians 2. It's right there. I'm like, yay. Let's just do it. Philippians 2. Forgive me if I seem a little flaky. I just like when I get help. We got 120 hours. It'd be good if he helps. I really wouldn't want you to sit there 120 hours for me to come up with something to say. You doing good back there, everybody? Good to see you. Love your heart, man. Look at your face and you can see your heart. It's amazing. Yeah, I love you. Wow. Philippians chapter 2. This is going to lead us into communion. This is amazing because there was a hearting. When Sue said, I don't know if we'll do communion today, but we can do it on Monday, son. I said, no, let's do it now because something rose up in me. And here's where we're going with this. And then we'll confirm it. One of the best definitions of covenant. Covenant. Who knows we're in covenant with God through Jesus Christ? Do you understand that? Now we know that we hear the word covenant, but here's a good definition you can wrap your mind even around. All that is mine is yours, and all that is yours is mine. Covenant. All that is yours, because we sure want all that is his, don't we? We're like, give me all that is yours, God. But the greatest reciprocation of covenant is when that all that is yours is his. Now that's deep. That's all inclusive. All that is yours is his. So that means you're not reserving rights. You're not reserving rights for the flesh. Yeah, but, well, yeah, all that stuff. Those days, and we're going to teach this whole school, and some of it will it'll seem at a risk of seeming redundant, but we'll be on, like, just become in love. We might be on that one topic for a whole straight week or more. And it's not going to be redundant once we're there. Because it'll be very challenging, very provoking, very life-changing. But it'll seem like we're talking about the same thing for a long time. It's because we are gonna. Because you don't need the topic and the amen to the topic. We want to become the revelation of love. We want to become freedom. We want to become, right? Isn't that true? That's why we're doing this school. Not to pump your head up with a bunch of Christian knowledge. Not that I'm not putting down any other schools. I'm just saying that's not our goal. Our goal is that we become the reality of the finished work of Christ and receive every bit of grace available to do that. Okay? So all that is mine is yours, all that is yours is mine is the idea here when we do this communion this morning. Because one of the greatest ways I can receive communion is when I understand that He gave His life. He suffered in His flesh. He was put on a cross. He died because He chose to, because He saw value in me. So the sacrifice on His end was worth it because He saw the value on my end. And the redemption, that's intimate, that's personal. So when I'm receiving communion, there's times when I'll receive communion where I'm receiving all that He is, and in that process, I'm giving myself back to Him in prayer, in communion. Not just, wow, you died for my healing, praise God. Do you see what I mean? Or, wow, you died for the remission of my sins or the forgiveness of my sins. Well, no, you died to get me back in, to bring me home, to fill me with Your Spirit, to give me Your kingdom. And all Your covenant and promises and all Your faithfulness and all Your redemption. You died to obtain me and consume me and make me like You created me to be. There's a bigger picture than forgiveness of sins. It's making me like Him. You get it? Come on, it's a way bigger picture than just what I can get because He died and rose again. It's what I can become because He died and rose again. You follow me? Communion brings that out and gives you the opportunity in your fellowship and relationship with God to commune back with Him, not just to receive, but to give back yourself in a place of prayer. Okay? Now catch this. I'm teaching more than I thought. I thought we were just going to... I want you to see this. One of the greatest ways your life changes... Let me just... God, who knows God can breathe on you in an altar and it can affect your life and influence you and impact you for the rest of your life. Who knows that? You can get those touches, right? But true, everyday, 24/7 impact, I personally, I'm going to qualify this and say I personally believe this, It comes from your intimacy, your communion, and your exchange with the Lord. It doesn't fall on your lap. It's not like one day the lights just come on because it's your time. If you're waiting on that, probably a lot of time's going by. You have the right to pursue Him, to seek Him, to draw near to Him. And this thing about identity is going to get so nailed. We're going to hit identity, this whole school, so much, so that you understand you have every right to approach Him. He is waiting for you. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to look up and smile, literally, unveiled face, here I am. Come on, while you were yet a sinner, He died for you. Why? Because He looks way past what you had become through the fall. And He knows who He made you to be, your potential, your destiny. He knows who you are filled with His Spirit. He knows your worth, and you're worth His blood. Come on, that's so intimate. He knows that. So with unveiled face, Christ removes that veil. There's no consciousness of sin through the born-again experience. None. None. Come on. Come on. You got me teaching this school. People watch this. That's what's wrong with me. There's no consciousness of sin. Do you understand? That's why I'm okay, see? There's nothing holding me back now. I'm not struggling anymore. I'm not dragging a load. He took that. He cut that cord. You get it? Until I really receive that and accept that, this grace that I so need to touch me and get on the inside doesn't seem to come and click because there's no faith going this way. Wow, I am lovable. There is great value to my life instead of, oh, I sure hope I'm valuable. Are you kidding? I am, or He wouldn't have died. Faith, the just live by. Don't ever get mad at faith. Don't get frustrated with faith. Faith is so awesome because it teaches you to not live sensual and by your feelings, because that's what's robbed us our whole lives. No, I don't feel. Well, it doesn't seem. Well, right? Come on. Faith separates you from sensual living. Did you get that? I love that I live by faith because it's teaching me to never live by how it seems or how I feel. We minister to each other based on feelings all the time, and we really need to stop it and get a grip on faith. What do you mean you don't feel loved? And then we think, well, let me take your hand. God, would you come and let your love just... And that's how we feel like we need to minister. And there's times it seems like people... But see, if they don't get established in the truth of God's love for them through the cross, they're going to need you to hold their hand sometime again and keep affirming and keep fueling. It's just like insulin for something that's not right. You don't ever have to take my hand, okay? Okay. There's a place to grow to where it's all through intimacy and communion, and we're going to hit this real hard. Because here's what happens. You're saved by grace through faith. Don't ever forget that. It's not just ministrations, manifestations, altar calls, laying hands, and whoo. I'm cool with what Holy Spirit does. I'm not offensive to God when I'm talking like this. I could be offensive to some people that hear because we're really into the whole ministration and the ministry thing, because some of us find our identity through all that, and that's what makes us feel fuzzy. I want to feel fuzzy when everybody leaves the church and I'm in my truck and I'm alone. And if people get real, they don't feel real good at that time because it's over or they need another shot or whatever. No, I want to be driving in my truck, not just because Destiny's there. She could tell that was real in me. See, you could tell that was real in me. And I was calming down because I wanted to get real excited. But I don't get as excited when I'm with you as I do when I'm alone. Now picture that. Because I'm not here to impress you. I'm impressed. I have relationship with God. He has transformed my life forever. So when I got talking about not being afraid, that became so real to me and so alive in me, because when I wasn't with destiny, I was entering into that truth. When it was just me and God. Are you catching this? So the greatest privilege of your life is being with Him. You follow me? Not just thinking, not just talking with friends about Him. Your greatest blessing, your greatest privilege in life is that you might know Him. That you might be with Him. I'm talking driving in your car. God, it's so good to be alive. You made me alive because you love me. I've learned that the average Christian mindset has no capacity to even think that way when they're driving. They're just hoping it's true. And they never enter into that place of faith where grace can come and go, and make it their reality. Because let me explain what happens. You're saved by faith through grace. So grace is God's ability, God's supernatural power. It's God's spirit, God's movement, God's... How do you explain it? It's God's supernatural power on your behalf. It's He does stuff. He makes things real. You can start believing God loves you through the cross, and all of a sudden, God loves you. And you're like, yeah. And in the midst of the greatest trial, God loves you. And it's settled forever. God loves me. I have no problem with that. You see? But you have to grow into that. You're not just going to read your Bible and the light one day. That's how we teach it sometimes. It's just ding, 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 ding. No, it's through faith. It's the just live by faith. So watch this. So just because you don't feel lovable, that's not a problem. It's when you allow how you feel or don't feel to rise above what the gospel says that becomes a problem. Because then you're reduced to live for the moment, for sensuality, or for the fuzzy feeling of love. It's way different. Like the fuzzy feeling of love is so fuzzy and fun. Let me qualify that. It is. It really is. But there's something way more powerful. Knowing that you're loved. Knowing. Like where the question is settled. And you look in the mirror and actually realize you have great value. The person you see is loved by God. Now, I promise you, you want that way before the fuzzy feeling. In fact, I would be real strong to say that only then is the fuzzy feeling in the long run healthy. Or you'll go chase the fuzzy feeling to try to make sure you're still loved. There's people that need ministry all the time to affirm they're in and not out. Oh, God touched me. You must still love me. And they run to the altar all the time to get touched. At least He touched me. You don't want to be in that position. That's actually a position of weakness. It's enabling you to continue that way. And when will that change? There's a place where faith has to look at the finished work of Christ and say, my life has to be worth living no matter what I feel, what it seems to suggest around me, how it feels like I've even failed in some things I pursued. There is something so valuable about my life that you would put your Son on the cross. You want me as yours. And Lord, I receive right now that value. And I say thank you for teaching me, showing me. But I accept this. You love me. And my life is worth living. And I thank you for making that alive to me. You start living that way, you won't have to read your Bible because it's the Christian thing to do. You know, a lot of people struggle reading their Bible because it works. Well, I probably should read my Bible. I'm a Christian. I should read my Bible. It has nothing to do with that. It's knowing Him. It's finding Him. It's like a treasure hunt. You find Him here, you find you here. You can't find Him without finding you because you're one. It's like, oh, the clearer I see Him, the clearer I see me. But communion and union, we're going to talk about it a whole lot. So let's kick this thing off and look at Philippians. Watch this. Well, let me back up. I don't ever read a therefore. You guys know that. I don't ever jump into the therefore because we'll miss what it's there for. Serious, you'll do injustice. You'll misinterpret the word if you just jump in at therefore. If he's saying therefore, he's saying in light of what I've just said. So let's just back up to like verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let me just interject something there. Don't be in a hurry when you read your Bible. Don't just read it to quote it or to know what it says, but to become it. Look at this. The conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear of your affairs, that you should stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What are we to strive for? The faith of the gospel. Some people think that we fight the good fight of faith, that means busting the devil in the mouth or something. Every place in the Bible you find the faith, contending for the faith, to walk in faith, holding up the faith, striving together for the faith. It's in the connotation of securing the identity you've received now that Christ has come. It's the finished work of Christ revealed in your heart. It's who you are because of Him. The faith has nothing to do with fighting the devil. When you put on the whole armor of God, that has nothing to do with punching the devil in the mouth. He loves when we teach that way because He loves when we pay Him attention, because He's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. And when you pay Him attention, He just gets off on it. And He'll just poke you all the more so you go, ah, woo, woo, ah, woo, ah, whatever you do. And He just says, na, 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 and He just get a rise out of you. He loves that stuff because He's cut off withering branch. He's out. He's not in. You're in, not out. He's out, not in. So the weapon of your warfare is mighty in the breaking down of strongholds. It has nothing to do with binding and rebuking the devil like people do. It has to do with replacing every lie with truth. You'll find, if you don't know it now, and you really stay awake and I don't put you to sleep in the next few weeks, you'll find that truth's your best friend. You'll find that truth is the Word of God. And the Word of God will never fade away. And everything around you and all these false emotions and all these things we became through, all that stuff's fading away. Everything, the earth and everything is passing away. But my Word, we're going to learn to honor His Word, not in some militant robotic faith way, but where I find myself in Him, where I see myself in Him. And the Word of God brings life. Amen? So I'm going to contend for that and contend for the faith. What's that mean? To maintain my identity and hold fast to who I am in the midst of chaos, other circumstances, other suggestions. I'm going to stay in one mind. Now, how can Anthony and I, what's he mean by in one mind and striving together for the faith when he might have a different aspect or faucet of calling in his life and ministry than I do? He might have an area in ministry or a people category or a nation or an age group burning in his heart. Burning by the Spirit of God. Burning in his heart. Who knows what I mean? Who knows that some people just have children burning in their heart? Who knows some people have the elderly burning in their heart? Who knows some people have widows or third world nations burning in their heart? Missions. Do you see what I'm saying? Wonder if he has that burning, and I don't necessarily have that burning, but I'm in agreement and I can minister to those people and I see their value, but he has that calling, right? Yet the Bible says that we strive together in one mind, and we're standing fast in one spirit, one mind. See, his calling and my calling doesn't make us separate. It doesn't divide us. It's not divisive. In fact, in the diversity that's in this room right now, there you find tremendous unity through the diversity, because it's that aspect of humility, and we're all on this planet for the same reason, to become like him and to manifest him, and then in that place fulfill our respective callings. So here's how Anthony and I have one mind and one spirit. We both wake up for the same reason. To look like Jesus. To respond like Jesus. To think like Jesus. To love like Jesus. That's what drives us. That's why we're on the planet, to follow Him. And in doing that, He fulfills His calling. Or His calling becomes His identity. His calling becomes his satisfaction. His calling becomes his fulfillment. And if his calling isn't rolling real well, he's not rolling real well. You follow me? You know how many people are letting what they do in ministry determine who they are and how they are? That is so backwards, guys, and it is detrimental to your life. Don't make that trap. There's people pushing to get in what we call full-time ministry, feeling like if they get in there, they've arrived. No, you arrive. And then if God sees fit, you get in there. Does that make sense? Come on, don't let anything identify you but the finished work of Jesus and His love for you. And we're going to teach and talk about how we do that. That's where we're going to take a lot of time. So I'm throwing some thoughts out, and then we're going to wrap all this up through the course of time. And I know last year the school was funny because I felt like I had to get... It was the first day, and I couldn't quit. And I'm trying to... And I'm thinking, I'm not getting this done. And I'm thinking, wait, we got 13 weeks. And then the more we laughed about it, it felt like, wait, we don't have that much time left because there's a lot of stuff we can cover. But we're going to get intimate and personal with it and how to walk this thing out. Like, we're going to teach you how to actually... commune with God and keep your heart in this place of one mind and one spirit. We're going to talk about it and give you example after example. So Anthony and I can have one spirit and one mind, even if his heart's burning in a different area in ministry than mine, and we can strive together for the faith of the gospel. That means to continue to be encouraged in who we've become now that Christ has died and raised again. What's that lead to? Of course, not in any way then terrified by your enemy. Do you see how cool the word is? So if I'm standing steadfast in the faith and faith works through love and I understand God loves me and I'm in and not out and this thing is sealed and I'm leaving a legacy no matter what it seems to be costing me, I'm going to manifest His nature, period, then I'm in no way terrified by what? Adversity, enemies, trouble. It's not even trouble. It's like Pastor Don preached yesterday, I'll be with you in time of trouble. He didn't say, I'll keep you from time of trouble. I'll be with you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. We've taught a self-serving gospel that makes us think that the gospel's a free ride from adversity. Are you kidding me? There's all kinds of... Your brothers all over the world are going through the same things you are. Don't think it's strange, Peter wrote. See, if you're thinking it's strange and you're getting discouraged and despairing, then you have to take a real look at why you're in this thing called Christianity. And you have to actually, oh God, here we go. You have to actually face and realize you're in it for your sake and your well-being instead of manifesting Jesus. Okay, I just said it. First day of school. Serious. If you're discouraged, if you're weary-hearted, if you're despairing, here's what we do. We accommodate that stuff. We say, oh, honey, I know how you must feel. Okay? That's what we do, and we call that love. No, we can be sensitive and compassionate, but we share at the same time, and we've done this together, we share at the same time the strength of truth that pulls you out of a mindset that's producing nothing. You don't need me to feel sorry for you. And sometimes we want people to feel sorry for us. It justifies weakness, the flesh. It justifies certain emotional patterns that are all detrimental to your productivity and your freedom. So we just want somebody to understand. But what you want them to understand isn't even the truth that'll make you free. So why do they need to understand? Are you all following me? Come on, you got to be real careful. These are snares and traps. And honestly, I see a lot of young folks, and God bless you all for being here, and some of us aren't as young as them. But watch this. We've all been, for all the years we've been on the earth, we've been taught to live this counterproductive way that I'm talking about. We've been taught that it's normal. And in the church, we just accept it as just the way it is because it's the way it's always been. But everything changes now that Christ comes. Old things pass away, behold, how many things? All things. The way I see, perceive, the platform I come from as far as motivation, everything gets new. I don't live new from all the old places. That's what changes, the foundation of from where I live, the eye that I look through, all that changes. And Probably all week long we're going to talk about communion, fellowship with God, because that's where these things will change. See, because in His light we see light. And the more I get alone with Him and I yield to Him and I get in agreement with Him and have a want to in my heart, forget who I was talking to yesterday. And they wept and said some things, and I said, that desire, that want to in your life, and tears I see in your eyes, that want to, that's already enough. See, that's already enough. That's all God needs. He just needs you to want to. Sincerely want to. Like if you sincerely want transformation in your life, who knows, that's the greatest place you can be. Because now God has something to work with. It's called you. You know, it's one thing to just say, oh boy, I wish my life would change. It's another thing to be sincere about transformation and sit on your bed when ain't nobody around. Father, there's so much more to my life and so much more value to my life. And then you start talking to the Lord about your life. Father, I thank you for giving me wisdom and changing this. I want to see. I don't want the way the world taught me. I don't want what I grew up learning and what I was brought up on. I want your way. I'm going to pick up that word in a minute. I'm going to begin to read. And I thank you for illuminating me and transforming me from the inside out. I don't believe I should be hurt, frustrated, discouraged, and despairing. And I'm tending to feel that way a lot. I believe there's so much more in you than that. And I believe that you love me. You just start at a simple place like that, it'll begin to change your life. But you have to get out of agreement with the things we've called normal. You follow me? Some of this stuff needs so challenged. Now, I don't think in names, because I don't lock faces in names to where I'm projecting on a ministry when I preach this kind of stuff, but I know I've heard it preached many times from the pulpit over the years. But I just remember hearing phrases like, well, you know how it is, brother. Well, we all go through that. Well, we're all this. And it puts us all in the same basket, as if we can't really be free and change. Or you'll hear a pastor say something like, well, now who hasn't this week? Well, if you don't raise your hand, you just need prayer, you're in denial, or you're lying. And we actually force ourselves into the flesh where people can't even admit to be free. Because if somebody's always doing good, you need to pull them alone and get quiet and say, okay, now, sister, how are you really doing? We're taught that. That nobody can really be okay. And yet we're preaching a gospel that says, set you free. Oh! Who's ever heard that you can't really be okay and you can pull somebody alone when nobody's around, they're not in pressure, and look them in the eye and say, now how are you really doing, brother? You've ever heard that? I've heard people preach that and talk that a lot. Well, if you have one of these guys in your church and they're just always okay, somebody needs to be bold enough and get them alone and pin them down. Well, let's take a walk. I mean, let's go. I can look you in the eyes. Tell you I'm okay. It's true. Through natural knowledge, human wisdom, we're getting sucked in to selling the grace of God that's available. Sure. Through natural reasoning. We're all wanting to be spiritual. But that's true spiritual thinking, to believe that those limits can be broken. True spirituality isn't just woo-hoo. True spirituality is knowing your life can change and you can look through different eyes. And your experience from yesterday in the flesh does not have to be who you are today. That there is change for me on the inside. That I really can be okay. You follow me? Come on, that's true spirit thinking. To live by the Spirit is to be in agreement with truth. It's not a mystical doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Turn left. Oh, left. You see, it's not... Now, who knows your life? God can do stuff like that. I'm not putting that down. The Lord knows what I'm... Don't you get offended with me. The Lord knows what I'm saying. When you hear led by the Spirit, it means living by truth. Because if you live by the flesh, it's what? Death. If you live by the Spirit, life and peace. That's a drastic difference. Isn't it? this thing's worth pursuing. I'm glad we're all here. This thing is worth it. Death, life, and peace, you know. It doesn't matter. Just give me one. No, there's a big difference. How do I get the life and peace? Living by truth. How do I live by truth? Sometimes by just raw faith. Faith. And you'll find that as you live by faith and say, wait a minute, and when nobody's looking, you're not just putting on a religious show, you know, well, I believe God, and da-da-da, and you're quoting all the right stuff, and in your heart not even believing it, when you get to your car, you're crying. But you just declared, and you call that your declaration of faith. No, I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about the realization, the substance, the realization, the tangibility of your hope. That's the Bible definition, by the way. Right? The substance of things. That word substance means realization. It's like tangibility. How can you realize your hope? Because hope that is seen isn't hope. But yet you realize your hope because you know the nature of God and the promise of God and the love of God and the finished work of Christ. So by faith, you live your life. It's deeper. Your hope takes you there. You get what I'm saying? But you see the possibility through the blood, through the message God sent by sending His Son. Man, if He didn't love me, why would He put His Son on the cross? See, why don't we ask that question? Here's what we do. Well, if God loved me, why did He let me get in that accident? We challenge God's unfailing love based on the natural physical circumstance that pertains to us and our well-being, and then we question God's love when He put His Son on the cross. If God didn't love me, why did He put His Son on the cross? That's the only question I would ask. If God didn't love me, why would He die for me? So obviously He didn't just administrate a car wreck today and go, oh. What do we think? It's just natural thinking. It gets us in a jam. It muddies up our spiritual growth. It just does. I hear God accused of all kinds of stuff because we don't understand. See, if you can get right thinking, it'll take... And this isn't going to be deep, trust me. If you can get right thinking, it takes away all wrong thinking. Told you it wasn't going to be deep. Watch. One strong foundation of truth can wipe away a whole mess of wrong thinking. Just one, He loves me, period, not subject to change, not for sale. He loves me through one truth. Bam! Then it just puts everything else in alignment. Then all of a sudden you can't accuse, subpoena, take personal, anything else in question. This one truth that's settled. And I had the great privilege for a lot of years to travel, meet lots of people, talk to lots of people. People seem to call my house for help and counsel and questions. And I hear a common thing across the country in the church. We don't understand these things. And we get tossed to and fro. We get double-minded. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. Yeah, he does, he does. Maybe he doesn't. We look this way, question. Look this way, hope. Look this way, question. Look this way, hope. And when are you ever going to commune with the God that you keep an open-ended like that? When are you ever just going to approach Him and be sure that He's your Father and that He loves you? Do you get what I'm saying here? Come on. A lot of the passion you see in me is I do care about how people are doing, and I hear the same mindsets. It's like they're widespread. You can go to the East, the West, the Midwest. There's some universal mindsets in the body of Christ that are detrimental to a solid foundation. Detrimental. Like we're giving God credit for things He's never should get credit for. Stuff like that. All He should get credit for is sending His Son while you were yet a sinner. He must love me. Jessalyn, your life has so much value. It's ridiculous. It's worth the blood of Jesus. You get it? She's got to start thinking that way. You got to start thinking that way. I've been saying lately, you're not a yard sale item on a back bench with a quarter tag hanging on you. You're not a throwaway. You're not somebody's junk. You're not what somebody doesn't have use for. So, hey, maybe God can use you somewhere.
He created you to be a son, a daughter. He loves you, and he paid the highest price of the blood of his son to obtain you. You're that precious to him. Church, you have to start there. And if you say, well, I don't feel that precious, what's that have to do with anything? That's just you speaking out of life that's been. If you're just waiting for the ding, 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 okay, yay, he loves me, I'm ready now. No. You live by faith. And at some point, you got to choke the life, so to speak, out of those detrimental thoughts and feelings. And know they're not true. And in the face of those things, stand up and be loved. Stand up and be forgiven. Stand up and be redeemed. When nobody's looking, guys. When it ain't a church service and the music's right and the pastor's wooing you to the front. Because it's easy then to just come to the front. And I'm not saying things don't happen then. Don't hear that wrong. We've just relied on that so much. We've relied on the moment so much that we fail to live in the moment. So don't hear, I'm not against all that stuff that we do. Well, some things I am because it's excessive. It's because we're groping. So I'm just addressing it because I just realized I'm not being straight up when there's a sincere move of God, and then there's a place where it can get unhealthy. And you'll notice if I ever minister at the altar, I don't do the same thing with everybody. And some people I'll stop and talk and teach. Some people I'll counsel, and some people I'll just say, Holy Spirit, come. It's discernment. You know what I'm saying? But some people don't need another touch at the altar in the sense of to try to find God. They're more aware when they leave sometimes. If you get honest with people and you look, they're at that same kind of altar call all the time because they're searching. And their greatest benefit is if they go home and get alone and open their heart. If you seek Him, you will find Him. Period. Wow, that would get in your face, wouldn't it? Because then if somebody says they can't find Him, are you really seeking Him? Yeah. Now, are you going to a lot of services and conferences and orders? Are you seeking Him? You have to know you have the right to approach Him, guys. And if there's something keeping you from looking up and approaching Him, it's all deception. I'm just talking real plain right now. It's all lies. Guilt, condemnation, shame, lies. Trash. It has nothing to do with truth. The blood of Jesus is speaking on your behalf better things than the blood of Abel. You are not marked guilty, condemned, and ashamed. Christ died and rose from the dead. It's not based on what you did. It's based on what He did. You could have lived like a heathen this morning only because you fail to see who you are and your value, not because you're a wretched, evil person. And then because you live like a heathen, you think, see, I am a wretched, evil person. And now all the more you can't approach Him. The only reason you're doing what you do is because you fail to see who you are. When you see who you are, you lose the capacity to do the things that you did that you thought you were only worth. Are you guys getting this? Or am I? Come on, identity is huge. So I'm worth the blood. So that's fun now. I'm not trying not to sin. I'm not this wretched bag of flesh. And he's just so ready to miss it. And if it wasn't for God's blood crying out in mercy, oh, you know, we understand that everything we are is because of mercy. But don't you think that you're some evil, wretched mess just only walking this way because God made it possible because Jesus died and rose again. That's to keep you producing the same things, thinking the same things, and being the same the rest of your Christian life. When the Bible says there's newness of life, there's resurrection life. There's a brand new identity and a brand new fruit. You know them by their. So things change, don't they? You know what we get trapped doing? Trying to bear good fruit. Who would be humble and agree that there's a connotation out there we're trying to bear good fruit? Who has felt like they are under the definition that I need to bear good fruit because you know me by my fruit, so I need to bear good fruit. Be honest with me. Raise your hands real high. I want to see how many of you. Okay? Now watch. that comes out in our teaching a lot because we'll quote scripture. And we think, oh, you'll know them by their fruit, buddy. And we're like, oh my gosh. But guess what? If your fruit's not in alignment with truth, guess what it means? You don't know what kind of tree you are. You just don't know the tree you are. See, it's not about the fruit, it's about the tree. Because if you make a tree good, this is the words of Jesus in the Gospels. If you make a tree good, what's that mean? Well, if you study that out through the cross, it means if you make a tree righteous. If you tell a tree, you're righteous, you're amazing, you're the will of God, you were planted by God, you were destined to live and destined to reign and destined to bear fruit, my life's on purpose, my life's calculated by God. I'm the will of God. All of a sudden, this tree's made good. It's a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. We're not trying to go out and bear good fruit. We're becoming good trees. And good trees bear good fruit. Come on, this thing is so simple. This isn't rocket science. We are so heady sometimes, it's become a downfall. Why? See, I'm not a deep guy. You're going to learn that over this school, okay? I'm probably more borderline flaky than deep. I'm just flighty, whatever. Watch this. Does an apple tree bear apples to say, see, I'm an apple tree? Or does an apple tree bear apples because it's already an apple tree? We try to bear righteous fruit to say, see, I really am righteous, because we don't believe we are. So we're striving to do good things because we're not affirmed that we've been made right. And we're not affirmed that there is something good inside of us called a changed heart, because the fact that you care means you've changed. The fact that you even want to bear good fruit means that it's a good day for your heart. Because you could be a whatever person, right? Whatever. Hey, whatever, man. Hey, God knows. Well, look, God knows my heart. You just whatever. Right? And you get up, why even bother, whatever. Come on. There's a lot of people in the church that live that way. And that's God's crying out. That's way more than that. If you come up under a teaching that's just the best that you can be because you're a wretched piece of flesh, that is not the Spirit of God. It's not the Spirit of God. It'll become deception, an excuse for the flesh, justification for sin, and it'll trap you from even being able to hear the clear gospel because you'll get in defense of your own life after a while. I found that people that were raised believing a certain thing, it makes it hard to hear the clear gospel now because they're trained to defend what they were brought up in. So when the gospel does come, they can't even receive it because all the yell buts and what ifs. What happened to Jesus when he came on the earth and started speaking? They could hear the authority in what he was saying, but they couldn't receive him, hear him, believe him, and he finally crucified him as a heretic and a blasphemer. And he was the Word made flesh. Their minds were so contrary to truth that when truth spoke, they couldn't even. Dude, you're amazing, but you're weird. Killing. Isn't that pretty much what happened? You see why we need renewed in the spirit of our mind? Man, don't take this lightly, what I'm saying this morning. This is you. Proverbs says, in all your understanding, or in all your getting, get understanding. It says, get wisdom. Get understanding. It says, treat her like a precious silver jewel. Proverbs 4, and it says, in all you're getting, get understanding. It doesn't say get blessing. I'm cool with blessing, but some of us are blessing crazed, man. We think if God blesses us, it means He's found favor, and we found favor, and that He loves us. And come on. He put His Son on the cross. That's what means He loves us. So in all you're getting, get understanding. Right? I don't know if you read Proverbs much. Proverbs are awesome. Talks about, I'd rather have nothing sitting on the table and some peace around the table than a whole bunch on the table and strife. See, we call the whole bunch on the table the blessing of the Lord and forget the strife and figure that's just everyday normal family occurrence. But thank God we're provided for, brother. Man, look at that campus. Ah! Proverbs says, I'd rather have like hardly nothing on that table and some peace right there. Think about it. Yeah. Okay. I see we don't get far with scriptures and stuff. I don't. This Philippians 2, the Lord had me read for 13 weeks about 15 years ago. He said, I want you to read this. I started to read it one morning. He said, Dan, I want you to stay in this chapter until I tell you to read somewhere else. I don't want you to read anywhere else. And I was like, okay. And I inquired. I said, what do you want? He said, Dan, I want you to read this and become this. It's foundational for your life. And I want you to read it, not to know it and what it says, but to become it. He said, until you become it, I don't want you to read it anywhere else. And I was like, oh. Think about it. That was a neat encounter with the Lord. 15 years ago, I'm in my bedroom. He froze me on Philippians 2 and told me not to read anywhere else till I became Philippians 2. So he wasn't in a hurry. He wasn't like, read your Bible, boy. Didn't you ever check out Ephesians? It's awesome. You know, Ephesians is awesome. But you know what he wanted? He wanted me to become Philippians 2. That was what he spoke to my life. And you'll see why. Well, see, here we're at verse 28 in Philippians 1, not terrified by our enemy. That's amazing. Why? Because we're standing together in one faith in the Spirit, striving together in faith of the gospel, I mean in the Spirit. And we understand who we are. So why are we afraid of the devil? It's not even about well-being. It's not even about me dying. It's not even about what the devil's doing. It's about who I've become through Christ, and I'm sealed for eternity. And in every bit of pressure, I can manifest Christ. What's the big deal? Come on. We've preached a self-serving gospel. We've preached a gospel that just takes care of us and blesses us instead of changes us. Because if it changes you, the devil has lost his power. When you see through a clean eye, a clear eye, he's lost his power. When you realize that it's not about you, it's not about death, it's not about adversity, it's about Jesus, and you really realize that, and that's not just a Christian cliche, amen, brother, cliche. He's lost his power.
Yay.
So how could he take your joy? Come on, if Jesus didn't understand this and model this, Jesus wouldn't have had any joy in his heart to do what he did. He'd have thought, we're a bunch of losers. Why am I bothering? If they don't get it by now, they ain't never going to get it. And how can I know that this mentality won't go from generation to generation? And here I am dying for nothing. These same people I healed and did all this good in their cities are calling into the devil and crucifying me. I mean, outwardly, it looked like a pretty bad plan. Didn't it? Didn't look like things were going in a good direction, but yet he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. He knew that the Spirit of God would be poured out, that the veil would be torn top to bottom. He saw all that by faith. He literally came and lived on the earth and died by faith. And you can prove that because Jesus was told by the Father, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, and it's impossible to please God without faith. I entrust my spirit to. He's ready to face death. The author and giver of life is ready to go into the realm of death and die once for all and face death and give himself over to death. He's eternal. He's life. He made himself of no reputation. Now he's going in to face death so none of us ever die. And he does it by faith. I'm entrusting my spirit to you. I'm believing it's just the way it's written. And on the third day, I'm going to rise. I give myself to you. And he dies by faith, believing God the Father is going to raise him up. Come on. You think that way and understand that Jesus had to model faith and live faith on the earth as a man in the flesh. Didn't he? His every step was faith, because when he looked around him, things weren't going so well. I mean, everything he did was manifesting, blind eyes, lame. We think, woo-hoo, we're all seeking all that. But the people weren't all woo-hoo. And if they were, in a moment, they were all changed. And it looked like it was working, and then it looked like it wasn't. But you don't see God and Jesus and the elders grabbing new plans and having rush board meetings and trying, hey, this thing, we ought to steer this way. Just living by faith, love sincere, pure. Staying steadfast. What you see is what you get. Jesus, right? Oh, I so honor that. I just honor Jesus. He is so much more to me than like the lamb slain. He's such a hero. Do you understand what he did? He modeled integrity. He modeled love. He modeled true honor. Commitment. He modeled what we're all designed for. He came and said, this is who you're created to be. Now that you see, follow me. And we're still believing we can. We can. We can be sincere. We can be honorable. We can walk in true forgiveness. We can walk and not be jealous ever. We can walk and not compare ourselves and be envious and full of pride. We can walk and really love and care about people even more than ourselves.
We can.
He said so. You show me a time he ever lied to us. He didn't. There's people out there trying to hold him to face value his word, methodology, praying a certain outward prayer and saying, see, God's word. I met a pastor, he's so hard and harsh and hurt. And oh, it was so fun. We're driving in a car and he's just telling me all the reasons for being broken and hurt. He had no idea. He didn't really know me. He had no idea. He had no idea what he was getting. He was so set up. It was so funny. Because he's just justifying his pain and justifying and how he took God at his word and how God didn't honor his word and how I went out to pray for the sick. And he said, and God left me look like a fool. I ain't praying for the sick. And he said, I took him at his word. And he said, if I touch the sick, they'll recover. So I said, okay, God, I'm going to do my part. You better do yours. I went out and I touched the sick person and he didn't get healed. And then I touched another one and he didn't get healed. So I said, well, this is ridiculous. You just set me up to look like a fool. If you're not going to back up your part, why should I lay my hands on anybody? And he's just hard, hurt, and angry. It made rational sense to him. He says, see, it's not a relationship then. Okay, face value, legalistic. Okay, you said you'll do this if I do this. Okay. Ooh, I'm going to do it. Where are you, God? So you're constantly testing, challenging, judging, and setting up God to fail. It means you don't even know him. You don't even have a clue. So we went into a Subway to get a sandwich. And we're standing in line. And the lady's making my sandwich. And I was a little distracted by Subway. It's good. I stopped there all the time. But I started getting this. I was getting pulled out of the lunch and all that. And I was like, I said, hey, you. I said, what's going on in your neck down into this area of your body? Did you in an accident? She's looking. 2 years before she was in a car wreck. That area has never been right. She said, that is so freaky. How'd you know that? You're freaking me out. I said, not trying to freak you out, honey. This pastor's standing right here. So fun. It was fun. I said, honey. I said, not trying to freak you out. I said, you're going to love this. Give me your hand, sweetie. Why? Wait. It's okay. Give me your hand. Reaches her hand up. Father, I just thank you. She said, oh my God, it's so hot in there. Why is it so hot in there? I said, it's okay. It's okay. Prayed, right? Check it out. She's just like, oh my God. So the pastor said, I never looked at him. I wasn't doing this for him. I wasn't performing for him. I was getting a sandwich. And I got a little impression. Now watch. This other little girl, Spanish girl's there, she's got tattoos on her that meant things. It, you know, sometimes they make statements. And you could tell hurt and life and just hard. And she had her whole neck, and that's, I guess, for her life now. Her whole neck's a spider web. And she goes, spider there. She's got words. This girl's so touched. And I said, honey, Jesus loves you. That's how I knew about your neck. And that's how I knew about the car wreck. Because Jesus knows you. I'm not even from around here. I'm from out of town, sweetheart. I said, but Jesus knows you and loves you. To the tune that he would hang on the cross and die. Because one day you'd be alive on the earth. And then through him, you could find out who you really are and see your purpose and your value rather than just search and experiment and misidentify life. And I went on and talked in a way that apparently she needed to hear because I don't have a script. And while she's listening, it's making so much sense. And she's like, oh my God, oh my God. I said, yeah, and what about your neck? She says, oh my God. She's just, because it's all there. Well, she's so set up. So guess what she does immediately? She calls out her friend. She says, you got to do this for her. You got to do this for her. She's just telling me she's so young. She's way younger than me. She's just telling me she has so much pain. She doesn't know what she's going to do. She doesn't know what's wrong. She's scared. She's just telling me this morning. Now she's dishing her. She's just exposing and she's going. And she said, you got to do this for her. That's what she kept saying. I looked over the counter. I said, honey, is these things true? She said, yeah. I said, you hear how she's got to do this for you? Everything he did for her, he did for you. Jesus is amazing. He loves you, sweetheart. Don't be afraid. Come here. You got pain? Yeah. Give me your hand, honey. Started to pray. She said, oh, my God. I don't know what God does. He just does stuff. Whew. And everything. She knew she was changed. It was so fun. So there's this tall black gentleman at the cash register, and we got our sandwiches, and they're all wrecked up. And we got to him, and I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm fine, buddy. I'm just fine. I'm totally fine. That's what he said. He said, I'm fine. I'm fine. He took a step back. I'm cool. I'm good. I said, well, if you weren't, would you tell me? I said, because this is a good experience, nothing to be afraid of. He said, no, really. I'm cool. I'm good. I said, okay. We paid, sat down, I started opening up my little sandwich. I looked up, and the pastor's ball. Woo-hoo. I said, I went out there without the most important thing of all. I didn't go because of love. I didn't go because of love. He's bawling. I said, oh, God. And we had a great time. As soon as there was nobody coming in to get sandwiches made, guess where the girls came? Flew right to the table and jumped right in. We're sitting there eating, they're just jumped right in. Is that fun or what?
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
And here's this guy hurt and hard because of natural reasoning. Very, not being rude, very limited mindset. Very shallow, called the fall of man. When you think in a manner that creates offense, disappointment, discouragement. It is always a lie. It is always a trap. Because you're thinking for yourself. Did you get that? That's a strong statement. You need to hear that and be humble with it. If your mindset is producing those things, it's the fall of man. To the tune where we reserve the right to do it towards God. And actually find fault and charge him. The clay. I mean, the mind we do have is from him. And all of a sudden it's rising above him. Come on, that right there should be of great concern. That's the fall at its finest. It's called the pride of man. Please don't do that, ever. I don't care how rational it seems, that's what should scare you away. Yeah, but you don't understand, but God, and why didn't he, and how come? If that's your language, I'm telling you, back up, take a breath, just calm down, because it's taking you nowhere. He is nothing but good. He sent his son to get us back. You follow me? We still don't take communion, it's all right. We're going to get there. We just need to be ready. We want to do things with purpose. I'm a purpose guy. I really am. I'm a strong purpose guy. Not in any way terrified. To them, it's a proof of their destruction. Every time you walk free from fear, that devil that's trying to provoke you to fear, it's just a proof that we're creating God's image and we're Christ-like and that we're eternal and that He's being judged. It's just amazing. So it's not you reminding him of his future. I hear that all the time. When the devil reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Are you kidding? Don't even talk to him or give him the time of day. Totally. He's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. Why even look at him? Why do you have to stand there and spout off and remind him of his future? That just means he's getting to you. He's not even worth that. He's not even worth you thinking you're telling him off. Well, you're just going to be in a lake of fire for the rest of it, and you're just going to this and that and that and that. And see, the best he can do is agitate you now because he already knows that's true. So he's thinking, well, at least I can just take something away from them since I've lost everything. And he'll just agitate and he'll get you all day just yelling at him all day. And it'll be like when we come home from work and how was your day, honey? Well, my boss such a I gave him a piece of my mind. Isn't that how we talk and think? Well, boss, did your boss, how'd he act today? Oh, he jerked just like always, but I gave him a piece of my mind. And then we feel like somebody. Because that's making yourself higher than people. Self-righteous, it's sin. It's the fall of man. Every mountain's low, every valley's up. I just gave him a piece of my mind. You're devaluing him and elevating you. It's a trap. You see? You don't even have to do that to the devil. It's a trap. Not in any way terrified. That means it's as if he's not doing anything. He's taking his best shot and you're living as if he's done nothing. And you're just in love with Jesus and in love with people and you're okay and he just took his best shot and you're really free. Come on, that's where we're heading. Not, well, devil, you're a jerk and I don't care how much he tried to touch me, you're the one that's cursed and going to the fire and I'm going to be eternal life and da-da-da. Yeah, and I'm going to take a good shot at you while you're here is what he's saying. To you, it's evidence of your salvation when you're not terrified. Watch that. Wow. It's proof of his destruction, but to you, it's proof of your salvation. That means it's proof that you have a good grip on your salvation when you're not moved by the devil. Isn't that true? Is that in your Bible?
Yeah.
For to you, it's been granted. Look at this. It's granted. It sounds like a gift. For to you, it's been granted not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. That means in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation who's being destroyed for the sake of lust, self-centered desire, you've been separated through the divine nature of God and you walk in love in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and you shine as a light. So it's not just granted that you could believe this, but that you can manifest this. And in the midst, seemingly suffer, but it's not suffering. It's not suffering. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Do you see that in verse 29? It's been granted to believe and to what? Suffer for his sake. All that means is to walk through the controversy, adversity, whatever words you want to use, of walking in a mindset of heaven while you're on the earth. Walking in a mindset of mercy and forgiveness and peacemaking when you're in the midst of unforgiveness, jealousy, pride, and hostility. There's a suffering in that. Jesus suffered by the things which he was tempted. The fact that he had to come as a man and just be tempted as a man at every point, there was a suffering in that. The suffering of just resisting, of just even the whole thought and temptation. He's coming from the heavenly realm. He's come and making himself of no reputation, putting on flesh. God, who can't be tempted, now comes as a man and is tempted at every point. And he has to endure that and go through the yuck of just the temptations of sin. And he suffered by the things which he was tempted, just through the mere sake that he just resisted it and that he had to even be around it and be in the flesh. It was a sacrifice. Think with me. But he did that so we could live in the Spirit. So it must be pretty important to God that you live in the Spirit, that he came and did all that to make this possible. Do you see our connection, our place? Do you see how intimate this is? Do you see how you're created to be his? Come on, what else would compel him to come and do this? We didn't sign a petition. We weren't like, come on, we're dying and suffering down here. We really need help. And if you really love us, we're ready to live for you now. And we'll serve you. And we're just ready, God. Would you please send us help? Did you sign that petition? We didn't do that. He already came while we were yet sinners because he knew who we were in the first place. Come on. We've been challenged just to go out of our way for each other in life. We think it's a big deal if we just go a little out of our way and the person that you go out of your way for, I can't believe you did that for me. Oh my God, that is so amazing. You must really love me. Oh. Well, think of the gospel. Or we say, oh, you shouldn't have. Oh, you shouldn't have. And we're like in this desperate place to receive. We need to receive. And then when somebody does something that you shouldn't have. Are you kidding me? Why do we even do that? Somebody goes out of their way and buys you the nicest gift, and you, in a false humility thing, oh, you shouldn't have, and you can't wait to open that thing. Be real with me. It's some false humility. You can't wait to open that thing. But with the gospel, so many times I see people say, oh, you shouldn't have, and they don't open the thing. But how many times does that happen with us? You shouldn't have. And you were like, oh my God, I would say that. Especially when you're young growing up and you have certain relatives and stuff, and they hand you the envelope and you know there's always like $50 in there. And now the economy, and you're thinking, man, inflation, maybe there's 100. I'm 15 now and I'm not 10. And maybe I graduated to $100 or something. That little thought's crossed your mind. Who did that growing up? And you're thinking, man, grandma always gives me that Christmas card. There's always $50 in there. Yes. And she handed me my little card. Oh, grandma, well, thanks. I'm like, yes. Why don't we do that with the gospel? Why don't we look in a mirror and look at the person you see and say, Jesus, you should have died for them because you created them in your image, and what they were living before you came was nothing like your image. Man, thanks for seeing the value of their life. You know, Christians don't do that. We sing songs about how strange and weird it is that you would pay this kind of price for me. There's songs, a lot of songs out there that talk about, why would you die for me? Well, it's simple, because we're lost sons and daughters created for God's image and glory and destiny. So he didn't sell us short or sell us cheap. He bought us out. He paid the highest price to obtain us because we're precious pearls and jewels. He found a treasure in a field and bought the whole field so he could obtain the treasure, and that's us. So it's not a mystery anymore. We're created to be his, period. Man, let's just get on with that. And stop letting anything else define your life. And we'll get on a lot of that. It'll probably take about a week on that one because we let a lot of other stuff tell us who we are. Don't we? What Aunt So-and-so said when I was 7 and I never forgot it. And now we need somebody to pray for us because Aunt So-and-so said that when we were 7. Well, Aunt So-and-so didn't know your value or understand your life through the gospel. You don't need nobody to pray for you. Just get over what she said and understand that Jesus is the truth about your life. Well, poor Aunt So-and-so didn't realize the beauty of my life. Bless her heart. I hope she didn't say too much stuff to other people. God, if she spoke stuff like that and it hurt other people, please set them free. But thanks for coming and showing me the truth. But what you did is so much greater than what Aunt Millie failed to see. Why are we 33 and still remembering what Aunt Millie said when I was 7? Why do we make that matter so much? Because we still live in logical, rational, human wisdom thinking and give it permission every day in our lives. But wonder if you get in a mindset that doesn't even understand that way of thinking. It's like weird to even think that way, that you don't even relate to that kind of thinking. Oh, that would be freedom, wouldn't it? Yeah. See, I don't even want to understand why that should matter. That doesn't even... Christ has come! Hello? I'm not 7, and Aunt Millie wasn't Jesus. He was whatever she was, right? Come on. And we think the more personal the relationship and the more intimate the relationship, the more detrimental that if it was a parent or a daddy. We believe that in the church. We honestly believe. Probably a week. Oh, God, I'm going to cry. Probably a week. I see the time. I'm going to take a break here. Probably a week doesn't go by in my life that I don't hear somebody say, well, I understand what you're preaching. It's just hard for me because I've never had a dad that loved me. Hardly a week goes by that I don't hear that. That is so profuse in the body of Christ. That one thought right there. Well, you'd be amazed how many people didn't have a daddy that loved them. And I always say, what does that have anything to do with now that Christ has come? You have a father that loves you. You don't have to relate through a natural dad. You accept it by faith because he came. You call no man on earth your father. You have one father. He's in heaven. Father means come forth from. Your life came forth from Father. So why that you had a dad that didn't love you, why do you compare God to your natural experience with your dad when God gave his son and has a whole different resume than your dad? Why do we compare the two and try to get to God through the natural of life? See, I don't even want a grid for that. I don't even want to understand that. I don't even want that to make sense. Because here's what it'll do. It'll give permission for logic and the flesh to continue to run your life. And unless all your ducks are in a row, you're not okay. Well, whose ducks are in a row? See the paradox? Who has the perfect scenario back? And unless God touches me at the altar and delivers me, that's what you set yourself up for. And Colossians says you are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You are already delivered. Because we think this way, that's why I hear these terms constantly, waiting for my breakthrough. I'm in my midnight hour, brother. I'm just waiting for God to deliver. I hear those phrases constantly. We're flesh ruled, sensual ruled, and human wisdom ruled, and we find very little faith in our hearts at those times. You don't have as much trouble as you think. You really don't. You have a gospel. That's enough. We're going to take a little break. We're going to hit Philippians 2, and then we're going to close this out with some communion. We are. We're going to take this with impact. Go take a break. Meet somebody on your way. Do you need to...